Well, it is good to see you this morning, and we're going to begin our study of the book of Revelation. And our goal is to preach the entire first chapter this morning, plus do the introduction. So it's 11:26, so we'll try to get you out of here by 2 or 3. Some of you look nervous. That was a joke. That was a joke. We'll be out in time for lunch. The title of the message is Christ Unveiled. Christ Unveiled. Revelation 1, 1 through 20. And by way of introduction, the name of the book we are about to study is Revelation. It means an unveiling. The veil has been taken off and something is revealed. And in this book, Christ unveils the future for us and tells us how the world will end. Also, Christ is unveiled for us and seen in His glory as judge and ruler. John wrote the book, which was originally a circular letter from the Isle of Patmos, where he was in exile. Emperor Domitian, the Roman emperor, carried out a persecution against Christians, and John, who pastored at Ephesus, was exiled to Patmos as part of this persecution. The book was written in the late 90s AD. John was the last living apostle, and God gave him this vision to go at the end of the New Testament. So this is the ending. I remember when I was in high school, I was on a mission trip to Mexico. And this is when I was a member of the Presbyterian Church, and we were going with the Presbyterian Church in Marietta. And we took a school bus to Mexico for some reason. It was a long trip. And somewhere as we were going through Texas, this high school, well, we were all in high school and middle school, but this girl was in the back, and she asked to see my New Testament. It was a Gideon's New Testament. So at the end of the Gideon's New Testament is Psalms and Proverbs. And so she turned to the last chapter of Proverbs and read it on the virtuous woman. And she said, "I have never read the ending of the Bible before." And, you know, I was a teenage boy, so I was too scared to say that's not the ending of the Bible. But the ending of the Bible is the book of Revelation. And John wrote it for a particular purpose. At the end of the Word of God, God gives this prophecy to John and shows us the future. And he shows us how things will work out in the future. The letter was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, including the church at Ephesus, where John had pastored. More than likely, Ephesus was the mother church of all these other churches, and so John would have been known to all seven of these churches. Revelation has been interpreted in more ways than any other book of the Bible. Many people find it mysterious, and some are afraid of its contents. There are basically four ways to interpret the book of Revelation, and now we're going to briefly look at these four ways. The first is the preterist. The preterist. And in the preterist view, it doesn't see any of Revelation as prophesying the end times. Many liberals hold to this view of Revelation because it allows them to reject the end times prophecy that is contained in the book. Conservatives who hold to this view believe that the book was written much earlier than the late 90s AD and believe it describes the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, which happened in AD 70. We reject this view because of the clear references in the book to the future tribulation period, the coming Antichrist, and the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, amongst other reasons. Also, John wrote from Patmos, where church history states that he was exiled in the late 90s AD, and he looks to the future, not the past. And so we don't agree with the preterist view. The second view is the historist view. The historist view. During the Reformation, this view was used to teach that Revelation showed an epic historical conflict between God's church and the Antichrist Pope of Rome. In the early 20th century, this view was taught in the Scofield Reference Bible about the seven churches, which Scofield said represented seven church ages. Many preachers today will state that we are in the final church age, or the Laodicean church age, and that we are a lukewarm church. Some also use this to teach that there can be no great revivals during this lukewarm age. We reject this view because it rejects the plain interpretation of the text. While we see churches in every age facing problems that these early churches faced, we do not see them as a prophecy of the successive church ages. Number three is the idealist view. The idealist view states that the book of Revelation is a symbolic book about the eternal struggle between good and evil, with good ultimately triumphing. And there's a lot of truth to this. You can imagine how the original audience of Revelation would have read this book when they were under persecution from the Romans. And there are clear references in the prophecies of the book to Rome and to Rome being defeated. And so they would have seen this as a struggle between good and evil, with God ultimately winning. And so this would have given great hope to these early Christians. And so we will take some of this view, the idealist view. However, the idealist or symbolic view leaves much prophetic truth out. And that leads us to the last view, the futurist. In this view, most of the book of Revelation is fulfilled in the future. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation 1:19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The book heads into the future beginning in chapter 4 and shows us things to come. Some of these things were mentioned by Christ in his prophetic Olivet Discourse. Some were mentioned in the prophecies of Daniel in the Old Testament. In this sermon series, we'll take a look at a historical view of the seven churches, but we'll find things to apply to our church today. We'll take a future view of chapters 4 through 22, but we'll find symbols and ideas that apply to our lives today. And so now we'll get into the book. First of all, the purpose of the letter in verses 1 through 3. The Word of God says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now, shortly come to pass, we have to think of this in God's time. Now, 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." So God's perspective of what will shortly come to pass is different from ours. God is eternal. So you can understand why some of the early Christians, or why the people that interpret this book as talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, why they would think that he was talking about that, because it says it will shortly come to pass. But God's view of what's short is not the same as ours. God is eternal. Shortly come to pass also speaks of the suddenness of these events. When they begin, they will unfold quickly and successively. Then the Bible says in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So John is giving us a record of what God told him and the things he saw in this vision. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So God has a blessing to those who read and hear and obey the book of Revelation, and that's reason enough for us to read it. God says, there's a blessing on you if you read this book and you obey this book. And so that's reason enough for us to study. The phrase, the time is at hand, indicates that there are no other events scheduled on God's prophetic calendar and that these events can unfold at any moment. So we're not waiting for anything to take place. Sometimes we'll say, well, the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. But the truth of the matter is that the temple could be built after these events start, because this starts with the beginning of the tribulation period, which is actually peaceful at first. So, as we'll see when we study. So, we're not waiting for any other events to take place on God's prophetic calendar. The second thing we see is John's greeting to the seven churches in verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which were in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. So we see a greeting to the seven churches from John and God the Father, Spirit, and Son. And this is a different order of the Trinity. Usually it's Father, Son, and Spirit. But the first is God the Father, the eternal I Am, from him which is and which was and which is to come. And then from the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits which are before his throne. The Holy Spirit is represented symbolically because Revelation is full of symbols. That's one of the things that you'll find in the book, is it's full of symbols. So the Holy Spirit is represented symbolically. And the number seven is used both for perfection and because John is writing to seven churches. And the Holy Spirit works in similar but unique ways in all seven of these churches. So the seven spirits which are before his throne. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit is seven different spirits. It is a symbolic reference to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So finally, Jesus Christ, God the Son. So we see this divine greeting to the churches of Asia Minor by Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is one of the reasons that we don't need a priest in the New Testament to go between us and God. We can interpret Scripture and go to God in prayer and confess our sins directly to God. We don't need a priest or minister to intercede for us. We have Christ interceding for us. And what more do we need than Christ? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So Christ is going to return in the clouds of the air. His return will be visible. Every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him, the Jews, and all kindreds of the earth, meaning the tribes of the earth, shall wail because of him. This is a prophecy of the repentance of Israel at the return of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So there is coming a time when Christ returns, when he's coming in the clouds and he's visible, that all the tribes of the earth, meaning the 12 tribes of Israel, will be saved. All of these Jews on the earth will look on him whom they have pierced, the Bible tells us, and they will repent. There'll be a great national repentance of Israel. And then in verse 8, the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus is God. He is the A through the Z. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He began the whole thing in Genesis. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And really, he began it before that. He began it before that. Because Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So Christ began it all, and he'll end it all. That's what Revelation is all about. Now, the third thing we see is the vision of Christ in verses 9 through 20. Jesus Christ here is pictured in his glory as the great judge of the universe. And first we see the Lord's Day vision in verses 9 through 10. I, John, also, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So the Lord's day is not speaking of the Sabbath, but Sunday. Early Christians celebrated the resurrection of Christ on Sunday, Acts 27, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So, and you better be thankful that you weren't in Paul's services, because he preached until midnight. And somebody actually died in that service. They fell asleep and fell down and were killed, and Paul raised them from the dead. But this is Sunday, so John's on this island. And if you go to the Isle of Patmos today off the Greek coast, then they actually have the cave of the Revelation that you can tour. Of course, nobody knows whether that's the real place that John saw the vision, but I'm sure you can buy some souvenirs and other stuff there. Now we see this message to the seven churches, verse 11. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Even in exile, God had pastor's work for John to do. You see this? I mean, he's in exile on this island, and Jesus comes to him in a vision, and he says, I want you to write this letter, and I want you to write to your church that you pastored and these other churches that were started out of that church. And now we see the Son of Man in verses 12 through 16. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So, here we see some symbolic language, some symbols, seven gold candlesticks or seven gold lamps. They were oil lamps, basically a menorah that he's seeing. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is kind of antiquated language, but what it means, a girdle is a band, and this is a description of a judge's robe. That's what he's wearing. He's wearing a judge's robe. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Brass in the Bible is a metal of judgment. Jesus is pictured here in his glory as a judge. And look at the glory that he left to humble himself and to be born as a baby and to grow up and die for our sins. Can you imagine the great God of the universe? Here's Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in his majesty, he's got the white hair and the eyes as flames of fire, and he's a great judge. And he leaves the glory of heaven to come and be born on this earth so that he can die for our sins. And we praise him for that. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Of course, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So out of Christ's mouth was coming the word of God, the two-edged sword. He had the word of God in his mouth. And then we see, letter D, fear not, in verses 17 through 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Do you see what he's doing here? He lays his hand on John. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know, John had known Jesus on the earth. And now he's seeing Jesus, but in his glory, he's scared to death. And so Jesus lays his hand on John and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. I'm the one that died. And I live again. It's me. So Jesus tells him to fear not. He says, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. The keys open doors. That's what they do. They open doors. They are symbolic of authority. I once had a friend describe to me how his responsibility and authority had grown as he'd been given more keys to more things. And the idea here is that Jesus has authority over hell and death. And then letter E, he tells him what to write, and we see an outline of the letter in verse 19. And he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This forms an outline of the book as follows. Chapter 1 is the vision of Christ, or the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 through 3 is the message to the seven churches, or the things which are. And then chapters 4 through 22 is the prophetic message, or the things which shall be hereafter. And then we see mysteries interpreted in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So Christ begins by interpreting the vision for John and for us. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. The word angel means messenger. These angels could be guardian angels for each church. They could be messengers from the churches sent to John, or messengers from John who carried the letters back, or more likely, they are the pastors of the seven churches. Each angel is addressed like he has authority and responsibility to change the church. There is one angel per church. It seems unlikely that this refers to guardian angels. For instance, verse 4 of chapter 2 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." That is something that wouldn't be said of a guardian angel, but could be said of a pastor and a church. It's also no problem that each church had only one pastor. Usually when we think of churches in the Bible, we think of a multiplicity of elders. But even large churches today that have a multiplicity of pastors have one lead pastor, because the buck has to stop with somebody. You know, Harry Truman had a sign on his desk that read, "The buck stops here." And so these churches in Asia Minor may have had many elders, but one lead bishop or pastor. And John writes to these angels or messengers. And so, over the next several weeks, we will journey with John from the Isle of Patmos to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we will look at each one of these churches and what God said to the church and what God is saying to our church and to us. And so join us in the upcoming weeks for this study of the book of Revelation. Remember that God says there'll be a blessing on you if you read this book and keep this book and obey the things that you find in this book. And so let's get a blessing as we study the seven churches of Revelation, and then on in future weeks and future months to prophecy that will come from this book. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, I would be remiss if I didn't conclude by saying this one more thing. Jesus Christ, who appears in the book of Revelation as the great judge, right now is not here to judge you, but he is here to save you. One day he will come as a judge, and he will judge you, but today he's here to save you. And if you today will believe in Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead, and you'll receive him into your life as your personal Savior, he will come into your life, he will forgive your sins, he'll give you the assurance of eternal life, the assurance that you'll go to heaven when you die, and then you don't have to fear him as coming as your judge, but you can embrace him now as your Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. And I do pray that those here that do not know you as Savior today, Lord Jesus, would believe in you and receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. I do pray for those of us who are saved that you would help us to study this book of Revelation and to be blessed by it in these upcoming weeks as we head into the future. A lot of things look uncertain, but we thank you and praise your name that you've told us how it's going to end. And so we pray that you'll just bless us by helping us to study this book in our homes and in the church as well. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.